You may remember last week as we went through chapter 11, and understand that some of this stuff's not in chronological order right at this particular juncture. So last week we saw where King David, or David, was made the king of Hebron in the south. Okay, this is in 1 Chronicles 11 where we were. He came in after Saul's death. He was made the king in Hebron in the south, in the area of Judah, which from which he was a tribe member of that clan, if you will, of Judah. He established the city of David, which became Jerusalem. And so then after, you know, a season, seven and a half years, then the north comes to David and says, look, we want you to be the king over all of Israel. And so David then became a king over the United Kingdom of the south and of the north. And so we got into this little section that in chapter 11, verse 9, so David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And so we discovered the secret of David's greatness was not that he was so great in and of himself, even though there were great character traits that David had. And yet, at the same time, he made those available to God, and then God enhanced him and made him the great man that he was. And so because of the fact that David was a great man, God began to send people to him, and we're going to talk more about that tonight. We discussed a group of men that are known as the mighty men of David. There was a first group of men that was known as the three, and we learned an amazing truth last week that that meant that there was three men. Amazing truth. It's a deep biblical study. We also discovered a group of men that were known as the 30, because there was 30 men. Even though there wasn't really 30, there was more, but they were known as the 30. And we went through those and picked out a few of them by name, and we went back into the Kings and into 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and kind of discussed these guys. So tonight, he's going to continue on in the flow of thought. He's continuing on, and he's going to now begin to talk about not only the mighty men, but this army that began to gather around David. And they were a group of men from every tribe, and these became, this group of men became David's army that while he was on the run from Saul, and understand, and we're going to, I'm going to show you something that hopefully will truly bless you as we finish this up tonight. But as David is on the run from Saul, you remember that when he was a young boy, Samuel comes, God had rejected Saul as the king because he refused to kill the Amalekites. So in his disobedience, God said, okay, I can't trust you. So he tells Samuel, I want you to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And he says, I'll tell you who he is. And so he finds David, anoints him as the next king of Israel. So David gets a job working for Saul, even though Saul is sitting on the throne. So he gets a job in the palace of Saul. He's doing pretty good. He plays his harp, brings, you know, comfort to Saul, and then David begins, he gets old enough to go out to war, and he proves himself to be a mighty warrior. And in so doing, when he comes back in after a fight with the Philistines, all the women are standing out front, you know, singing songs for David and Saul as they come in, and they say, they're singing, David, you know, Saul has killed his thousands, David his 10,000s, and they sing the praise of David. Saul, an insecure man that he is, he gets so jealous of this praise that is now being given to David that he tries to kill him. He says, I want that kid out of here. And so he sends David packing. And so David is the anointed king. Saul is the king sitting on the throne. Saul tries to hunt him down for the remainder of Saul's life. Finally, Saul dies in a battle, he and all his sons at the same time. And so, but during that time, 10-11 year period of time, while David is running, or literally he's on the run from Saul, he begins to gather an army of his own. And so let's find out who those guys are, what makes them special. We learned what made these other guys special. And let's take a look at some of these guys. And obviously, I'm not going to butcher up every name in this particular chapter, but let's see who we have. Now, these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And so, remember, Ziklag was in a Philistine area. David comes to the king of this particular area. He pretends to be a defector from Israel. So David's fame had spread into that particular area. So the king says, I tell you what, you can have Ziklag. So while David is there in Philistine territory, hiding from Saul, men began to come to David. I mean, it was no secret where David was at. David didn't try to hide his whereabouts. But he was in the Philistine area thinking, there ain't no way Saul's going to come over here and get me, because he's afraid of these guys. And so it's kind of an interesting thing that in this particular area, you know, he's pretending that, you know, to give his loyalty to Achish, who's the king of Ziklag. Let's discover these guys that came to him. So they were, continuing on in verse 1, among the mighty men, helpers in the war. And so let's see what kind of guys these are. First of all, we see that they're mighty men. You get that? They were, in verse 2, armed with bows. And they were able to use the right hand and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. So this group of guys were a group of mighty men that defected from Israel to David, who was in Ziklag, in the Philistine territory. So they were literally leaving their area, their Jewish territories, and finding out. They knew David was in Ziklag. Let's go find him. We want to be on his side. So this group of guys, they were able to shoot the bow and arrow. Sufficient, easy to say what that is. And then they were able to shoot slingshots. Now, not the slingshots that we think of. You guys have all seen the picture of leather straps, little pouch, put a rock in it. They throw it around their head and they're able to throw it. David was a master at it. That's what he took down Goliath with. You remember that story? So these guys could do it with either hand. So they were ambidextrous warriors, which proved to be an amazing thing because they could, you know, be able to hide certain things. You know, if you're a right-handed guy, you would pull your weapon from the left. If you're a left-handed guy, you would pull it from the right. And so they were able to mess with people's minds. But this made them even kind of more of an elite, special forces kind of guy. But I want you to see something. We didn't finish the sentence. It says, or the verse, I should, they're armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows with a bow. Look at this. They were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. So who's the king? Saul. So the Benjamites were the people of Saul's own family. And so here's a group of mighty men that were probably men that David fought with in the wars when David was on Saul's staff. These guys probably fought alongside of David. David now is kicked out of the country. You can't tell me that these guys weren't aware of that. They probably heard the scuttle. Yeah, Saul's trying to kill David. Why would he want to kill David? We fought side by side with David. The guy's a mighty warrior. Well, Saul's trying to kill him. Doesn't want him around here. Well, where is he? And they defect from their own brother, their own family, to join up with David. So that tells us two things. It tells us one thing is that David was a man that people wanted to go hang out with. Number two, it tells us that Saul must have been a really big scoundrel if even his own family didn't want to hang out with him, right? So even they put a stake around his neck and the dogs didn't want to hang out with him. So these guys, you know, God props David up and begins to draw people to him. It's an amazing miracle. So it tells us who these guys are, the special forces. And but in order, before we move on from that, I'm going to point out a few things so that it'll help us to make sense of something when we get finished. When you look at this, if you're armed with a bow and arrow, now, you got to understand, these weren't compound bows with little peep sights on them, with lasers, right? These were rickety, probably bamboo-type sticks, you know, with strings on them. The arrows, understand, during this particular time, the Philistines weren't allowing the Jews, they will later, because David will conquer them, but they weren't allowed to use iron. The Philistines took control of that. So they had bones on the front of the arrow, the rocks and stuff like that, you know, like Indian kind of stuff. And so in order to be good with a bow and arrow, or let me ask you a question, how do you become good with a rustic bow and arrow? Absolutely. Practice. How do you become good throwing a rock with a slingshot? Practice. So through committed practice, these guys were men that by continual practice and dedication, they became known as an elite fighting group. This doesn't just happen. You got to practice. You got to be committed at your craft to be good at what you do. And so we see then in verse 3, tells us who the chief of these guys were, gives us a whole list of names. And then in verse 8, it tells us some of the Gadites. So those would be men from the tribe of Gad. And they joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness. Now, this may be a different area where they found David. Maybe when he was hiding in the cave of Adullam. Not sure. But these guys, the point is, they found David. They knew where he was at. They found him. Okay? So, these were, notice what it says, mighty men of valor. Do you see those four words? Highlight those words. We're going to come back to them at the end of the study because we're going to see those words repeated, okay? So what kind of these guys? What kind of men were the Gadites that came and joined David? They were men trained for battle, okay? Trained for battle. Now, the first guys were mighty men that were helpers in the war. They were bows and arrows, slingshots, okay? These guys could handle the shield and the spear. So different class of warrior. These guys had oftentimes in that, if you've ever seen Braveheart, this is kind of what kind of warriors that you're talking about. If you can get that in your mind, that's how these guys fought, man. So they had wooden shields and spears. Sometimes they'd be very large. If you were a real mighty warrior, you would have an armor bearer that would walk around and he would hold the shield for you while you fought. So these guys had wooden staff. Remember, they can't have metal right now. So they had wooden spears, bone on the end, stone, sharpened stone. They were experts at throwing these things. Okay, so shield and spear. But look what kind of guys these are. Their faces were like faces of lions. So what does that mean? Does that mean they had, you know, beards? They had long hair? They had mane-type hair? No. This is interesting. The word face like a lion in the Hebrew, it kind of gives a word picture, is that they were mentally focused. Have you ever seen a face of a lion? You know, they have that look about them. Even when they're not killing their prey, they just look, and you just look at a lion, they look mean, right? So these guys had the face of a lion. They were focused. They were tough. They were mentally on track. Okay? Next we see that they were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. So what do you think that means? Yeah, fast runners. Okay? So let me ask you a question. To be a fast runner, would you agree with me that you need to be in shape? Yes. Okay? So you're running around on the mountains. These guys were these quick guys that could run around on the rocks and carrying their shield and their spear. They were focused. They were mentally tough. And they, in shape. So that's the kind of warriors the Gadites sent down that came to join David. So this is giving us some ideas. These guys were physically in shape. They were trained. They practiced the art of throwing their spears. And so here we see in verse 9, tells us a group of guys that their names that came from them. And these were the sons of Gad, it says in verse 14. And then it goes on to tell us a little bit more about them. They were captains of the army, the least of them, the weakest soldier that came down that could handle a shield and a spear, a face of lion, swift as a gazelle, had 100 guys with him. The greatest had 1,000 guys with him. Now watch this. These were the ones that crossed the Jordan in the first month when it overflowed all of its banks. And they put to flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. So the Jordan River is an interesting river. In certain areas at certain times of the year, it would literally overflow its banks. Okay, so it tells us here that these men were in such good shape that they could cross the river when it was overflowing its banks. So they swim across, put a rope, however they did it. They made it across, and they fought a battle, and they took out a whole group of people that lived in the valley. So we could say these guys are committed, they're in shape, they have dedicated themselves to their craft, and, if you're willing to swim across an overflowing river just to join with David, that shows a commitment. They were committed. They didn't look and say, oh, time out. The river's overflowing. Why don't we wait for a month, and let's let this thing die down, and then we'll cross over. Nope, they knew the battle was on the other side. They were so committed to David, they said, we're going. That's a good commitment. So let's continue on. Let's discover some of these other guys. Then some of the sons of, verse 16, some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold. And so David went out to meet them. And he answered and he said to them, if you come peaceably to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. In other words, if you come to get me, basically, I'll take you out. Interesting. Ronald Reagan said something very interesting. He said, trust, but verify. You remember these words. David was basically saying that. I'm going to trust you, but I'm going to verify you. Okay. So he says, I want to know. Whose side of this are you on? You on my side or are you on Saul's side? They said, no, David, we're with you. So spear comes upon this guy named Amasai. He was the chief of the captains. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this is very important, he didn't just stand up out of fear because David had a sword to his face, but out of the Spirit came upon him. So God is sending and speaking through this man a message to David. Very important. We are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. Is that an amazing message? So it was almost like God was kind of calming David's fears by saying, David, I'm sending men to you. Receive them as if they are from me. Because I'm going to help you, David. You get that picture? This is huge. I'll show you why when we finish it up. So David received them, and he made them captains of the troop. And so then some of Manasseh defected to David when he was going with the Philistines to battle against Saul. Now you may remember, this was when David was living in Ziklag. He heard about this war that they were going to be doing where they were going to fight against Saul. So David thinks, I better go up here and do this. No one's really sure what was in David's mind, how he was going to get out of this. But he goes up there. Philistine leader said, what are you doing here, David? He says, I'm here to fight with you guys. Dude, you go home. He goes, how do we know that if in the middle of the battle you might turn on us? Because those are your brothers over there. And so things happen. The men say, no, we don't want David here. So God gets David out of this mess. That's when he sends him home. David goes back to Ziklag, finds out that the Amalekites have sacked his city, taken his wives, taken all their wives and all their stuff. This was a plan of God. Okay, this is when that happened right here. And so when he was going out with the Philistines to battle against Saul, but they did not help him, for the lords of the Philistines sent him away by agreement, saying, hey, he may defect to us, he may defect to his master Saul and endanger our heads. And so when he went to Ziklag, those of Manasseh who defected with him or to him, and he gives the list of these names. In verse 21 it says, they helped David against the band of raiders from Oakland, for they were all mighty men of valor. Okay, there's that word, or that phrase, mighty men of valor. And they were captains in the army. For at that time, they came to David day by day to help him, until it was a great army, like the army of God. So again, as God had spoken through Amasiah, David, I'm sending men to you. Receive them. These guys, David was a great man, he was a great warrior, but God is at the same time saying, I'm going to send people to you, David. I'm going to send guys to you to build your army. And understand, at the same time, David is going to be a king. He's in training to be a king. So that while that 10 years, David is in king school. And while he's in king school, he's learning how to deal with cell phones that ring in the midst of his speeches and stuff like that, right? So it's during this particular time that God is giving him a people to govern. But look at these guys that he's bringing into him, mighty men of war, okay? And so, verse 23, it says, and these were the numbers and the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. Now, this obviously is when David is now in Hebron. Guys are coming in. Of the sons of Judah, bearing shield and spear, 6,000. They were armed for war. Verse 25, of the tribes, the son of Simeon. Look at this. Mighty men of valor. You see that again. Fit for war. Tells the number. Check this out. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Does that strike you as something very interesting? It should. Because if you remember back in the book of Numbers, the Levites were not supposed to go to war. They were supposed to take care of the ministry. They were supposed to take care of the priesthood. So this group of guys, it appears, were outside of doing what they were supposed to be doing. But it's interesting that even though, here's the deal, even though they were not required to go to war, if they volunteered and they said, hey, I'm going with it, the priesthood in Jerusalem was a complete disaster under Saul's reign because he was so stinking wicked and evil. So would it be possible for a group of Levites to say, that's our next king, I'm going to serve that dude, I'm a warrior at heart, so even though it's not required of me to fight, I'm going to go fight for him? Of course it is. This group of guys could willingly volunteer their time, willingly subject themselves to war if they wanted to. It wasn't required, but they could do it if they wanted to. David received them. Pretty cool. Verse 28, Zadok, a young man, is a valiant warrior from his father's house. Verse 29, of the sons of Benjamin, look at that, relatives of Saul, 3,000 guys, until the greatest part of them, until then, if you will, The greatest part of them remained loyal to the house of Saul. But here we got 3,000 guys of Saul's own family defecting their own kin to go fight against him. Isn't that crazy? Saul's a complete whack job. Okay? And of Ephraim, 20,800. Look at this. Mighty men of valor. Famous men throughout their father's house. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, verse 31. 18,000 who were dedicated by name to come and make David king. So these were like a delegation that came from the north. Verse 32. Of the sons of Issachar. And look at this. This is interesting. Who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, understanding of the times. It's an interesting phrase. It literally means that these guys were students of the current events as well as the historical Word of God. So these men had dedicated themselves to the study of the Word and how it applied to current times. Isn't that interesting? So basically, these guys were Bible students, Bible teachers, prophecy buffs, kind of like we see God raising up some of those kind of people even in our current culture. Joel Rosenberg is a guy that knows biblical history. He's looking at the current events of the current times. He's looking at the staging of Iran and Iraq. And he's saying, so Joel Rosenberg could be one of these kind of guys who understands the times. Isn't that radical? And so, gives their chiefs, verse 33, of Zebulun, 50,000 men, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who can keep the ranks. That means, stout-hearted means disciplined. They were very disciplined. When others wanted to break ranks, these guys would say, no, you know, like it says in the movie, hold the line. These were men that would stay true to each other, even though others were wanting to bail out, wanting to quit. And they were experts of war. Verse 34, of Naphtali, tells a group of them, with shield and spear, of the Danites, verse 35, who we've talked about earlier, they could keep their formation in battle, much like the tribe of Zebulun. They were able to, you know, stay strong in the midst of a battle and not bail out. Verse 37, of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh from the other side of the Jordan. You remember when they conquered the land, while Moses was still with them on the eastern side of the Jordan, modern-day Jordan, they told Moses, look, you know what? We see this beautiful place where we're going, but, you know, we would like to hang out here. We'd like to inherit this part. He says, all right, I'll tell you what, you can do that, but you go fight with your brothers first. You make sure you only come back after they have conquered the land. And they were faithful to do that. So that group of guys that were from the other side, they came over and joined up with David. They were armed for battle of every kind of weapon of war. Verse 38, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron. Now that David is the king of the south, okay, with a loyal heart to make David king over Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. They were with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for the brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near them, from as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali up in the north, were bringing food on donkeys and camels and on mules and oxen. They had semi-trucks coming in and bringing food, provisions of flour and cakes of figs and cakes of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly. For there was great joy in Israel. So, interesting. Saul had given no reason for joy to the people. Under his leadership, his prideful disobedience, it had literally crippled the country. So Saul's dead. The people were dancing in the streets singing, ding dong, the witch is dead. Okay? So they were living with the consequences of his sin. David now stands up. He comes into the south. They name him to be the king. all of the men of war that were a part of Saul's army. Now understand, he had built an army while he's on the run, okay? So now David comes into position of power in Hebron. And now even more people are coming in. They name David is the king of Judah, the king of Hebron. So on that day, there's this huge celebration because Saul's dead, A, and B, because David is alive. And they know the kind of man that David is. David was a man after God's heart. He was a man of God. He was a loving shepherd. And so at this particular time, the change in leadership was welcomed. They were saying, thank God Saul is dead. Thank God David is alive. And that caused a great opportunity for amazing joy in the land of Israel. So, we've learned a lot of things about many of these different guys. The important thing that I want to share with you guys tonight is this. David was a strong leader. He was a great leader. And yet, I make a couple of observations, then I want to show you an interesting twist. It's this amazing leader that he was. He was a man of war. He was a man, he was a shepherd, so he had a soft heart, but yet he was a man of war. And God began to send men to him, even speaking a word prophecy, telling him, I'm sending you, these people to you, David. And what's radical to me is that David must have been a man who was completely secure in who he was. Why do I say that? Because an insecure leader, when all of a sudden, like Saul was, remember what happened? Saul, the leader of the kingdom, David, a mighty man of war, comes into his presence. And Saul was threatened by David, jealous of him. And so he runs him off. Now David is in the same position as Saul. Now David is the guy that's in the position of leadership. And guys like David are being sent to David. And here we see the difference between Saul and David. David is completely secure in who he is. None of these guys threatened David. He wasn't looking at them saying, oh, what if the people like him more than they like me? Oh, what if those guys can, you know, throw a spear farther than me? David said, no, God is sending them to me. I will lead them in battle. So he wasn't intimidated by the greatness of these mighty men of valor that were coming into his, basically his possession. That's a huge thing to note about this leader that we call King David, the greatest king that Israel's ever known. Okay? So he's very secure. And so it's a lesson for us that if you're in a position of leadership, you're going to find out, we will find out what we're made of when all of a sudden someone who might be better at certain things than we are, how do we handle that? Someone who might be more gifted in a given area than we are, how do we handle that? Do we handle that with grace? Do we say, hey, God has put me in the position of authority. How do I use this person? Or do we get intimidated? Interesting. Something that we need to take before the Lord, obviously. And so, interesting thing also that, you know, these guys that were willing to, you know, swim over a, you know, the Jordan when it was, you know, swelled. David comes to them and says, are you with me or are you against me? And so we find that in this group of people also, not only is David an amazing leader, but these guys are an awesome group of followers. They were ready to follow David across the Jordan River, whatever it took. We learned last week. Break through the Philistine lines and go get David, you know, a glass of water from the, you know, pool in Bethlehem. These guys were amazing followers. Why? Because they recognized in David that it wasn't just David as a great leader. David was a man of God. David was a man of worship. David was a man of prayer. And they recognized God in David. And they said, that's a dude that we can follow. And so let that be an example for each of us in the areas where we are at. People want to follow a person that knows where they're going. And we as Christians need to be going in our relationship with the Lord so that other people will look at that and say, wow, that's what I like about you. You're a little bit crazy. But you know what? You got a heart for the things of God. You're a person of integrity. You mean what you say. You say what you mean. You don't try to compromise. Listen, compromisers are a dime a dozen. People of honor are very few. And this is what we see about David. So we'll come back to that in just a moment. But I want to show you something. As I showed you or spoke of it earlier, David is the anointed king over Israel, okay? In the early days, if we put these two chapters together now, okay, 11 and 12. So David gets anointed as a little kid. You're the next king of Israel. All his brothers say, what? Samuel says, may God be with you, the king of Israel. But who's sitting on the throne at this time? Saul is. So Saul is the king. But let me just tell you something. When Saul made his complete blunder with the Amalekites, God took his spirit from Saul, put it on David. So Saul's sitting on the throne. But is he? He's the king physically sitting on the throne. But does he have the authority of God? No, he does not. So he is ruling with usurped authority. You understand what that means? Okay? He's doing it because he happens to have them. He's alive. David, on the other hand, has the authority, but he's not in the position of being on the throne. So David is rejected by Saul, rejected from the people that he came. He says, I'm just here to serve. Saul says, I'll kill him. He grabs a group of his guys and he says, let's go kill David. So David is rejected 10 years on the run from Saul. So David is the real king, but he's not sitting on the throne. He's on the run. Saul is the evil king, king of the flesh. He's the guy sitting on the throne. Everybody hates him, but yet that's the one everybody serves for the most part. But then all of a sudden, we see something happening as God begins to draw men to David. One by one, a group of men begin to follow David. But they have to make a decision. They have to make a choice. There's a line in the sand where they have to say, I am defecting from the ruler who's sitting on the throne, who's operating there with usurped authority. But I don't want to be his follower, even his own family members. I don't want to be his follower. So I make a decision right here and now that I will depart from and I will abandon my loyalty and I will defect from him to David, who is the king, the real and rightful king. And so here's what happens. That group of men that defected, made a decision, drew a line in the sand that says, we're with you, David, even though they knew it could cost them their life. Men of honor, men of great integrity, mighty men of valor. We read that several times. Experts at what they did, various different kinds of warfare. They are drawn to David. And they say, David, we're here to serve you. And they even tell him that. We are here to serve you. Now watch what happens. Saul is removed from his throne. David comes back into the position of authority and then gets propped up on the throne where his rightful place is at. And the people that were with him during his time of rejection are now with him during his time of ruling and reigning. Does that sound familiar to you at all? Right now, Satan himself sits on the throne of this world. Okay, you understand that? Satan is the ruler of this world. He's sitting there, but does he have the authority? No. His usurped authority And he's ruling and reigning. I mean, if you just watch your evening blues tonight when you get home, and you will see who is ruling and reigning on the throne. And so, who is the rightful owner of that throne? Jesus Christ is, our David. And so, right now, Jesus, however, 2,000 years ago was rejected. And he's been in this season of his rejection for this past 2,000 years. While he's been away from Jerusalem, been in the area of the Philistines, so to speak, with the Gentiles, he's drawing an army to himself. One by one, people like you, people like me, are saying, you know what? I'm not going to rule. I'm not going to submit myself to the ruler of this world, to the prince of the power of the air. No way. I'm not going to subject myself to him any longer. We've made a distinct decision. You should remember the day you made the decision to say, I'm crossing this line. I'm a defector, and I'm going to attach myself to the King of Kings. Now, I understand he's not sitting on the throne, but it doesn't matter. I will be with him during his season of rejection, because here's what's going to happen. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. All the way over to the book of Revelation. In chapter 19, I'll show you something. We're almost done. You won't have to listen to this and go, how, I don't know how much more I can listen to that voice and those sniffles. Chapter 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Who do you think that is? Absolutely. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, who do you think that is? That would be you and me. Those of us that have defected and joined his team. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Believe it or not, that Revelation 19:14 is on the license plate of our motorcycle, because it's a white horse motorcycle. And now, verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with the iron, with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written. Look at this. If there was any doubt as to who it was, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So at this particular time, Jesus will come back. The day of his rejection is over. He comes riding back into this world with you and me, those of us that have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that have been raptured up with him. We are with him now in heaven until the day that he says, mount up, boys. And girls, because many of you can trust me. I'm looking forward to that day, but I'm not looking forward to that day. Because every time I ever get on a horse, it always wants to go back where it came from instead of where I tell it to go. So I got a feeling you're going to see me about halfway out, and you're going to see my horse turn around and head back towards heaven. And so we will come riding with him, riding on white horses. We will be that army, just like David's, that when it was David's turn to come and take his rightful place as the king of Israel, he says, you've been with me in the time of my rejection, and the time of where I wasn't sitting on the throne. You were faithful to me then. Come back with me now, and you're going to be a part of the army with me. That's an amazing picture, you guys. It's an awesome picture. But here's the deal. It only comes when we have made that decision. You got to remember this. When you made a decision to say, I'm crossing the line, that's it. I'm not walking with the prince of the power of this world any longer. I make this day a change, a choice to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And until the day that he is sitting upon the throne that he rightfully owns, I will follow him, even though it means rejection, even though it means a long season, possibly a lifetime of rejection. But here's the deal. As we see with this group of people, mighty men of valor, gifted in many ways. Do you understand? Each of us has a unique gift. Now, we fight in a war, but I'll show you how it's different. But you've been given different gifts. Some of you are great with the shield. Some of you are great with a spear. Some of you are good with bows and arrows. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything physically. It means that you've been given unique gifts, just as unique as shooting a bow and an arrow with right hand or left hand. It's as important in the kingdom of God that you use the God-given gifts that he's given to you in this thing that we call the battle for the battle for the souls of men. Are you willing to go out there and use that gift, that tool, that talent that God has given you for what he's called you to do? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. You're in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, this is the interesting thing. Is God looking for us to be these words that go, ah? Is he looking for people that are strong? Yes. Is he looking for people that are committed? Sure. Is he looking for people that are disciplined, that won't break ranks when other people are? Absolutely. Is he looking for people that have unique gifts and talents in the kingdom? Yes. But here's the deal. It's not about us altogether. Yes, we look at these unique things. Yes, we look at the talents and the gifts that God has given to us. But yet, look what this says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, was David's men wrestling flesh and blood? Yes. But yet a spiritual thing was happening also. But against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this age, against a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you see, you guys, yes, God is looking for commitment. Yes, he's looking for faithfulness. Yes, he is looking for all those things. But yet, he is saying, now, take those things and submit them back to God. And then you're prepared for the battle that is a spiritual battle. Because it's not a flesh and blood one. That we can go out and say, kill all the communists. Kill Al-Qaeda. This is a spiritual war. So we take these gifts, these talents, these abilities that God has given us, this desire, this commitment to say, I'm not going to break ranks. Now, Lord, I submit myself unto your hands. Use me in your battle. Interesting, you guys. Mighty man of valor. Mighty, let's say it this way. Mighty person of valor. Okay? Because there's girlies in here. Okay? And babies in here. Sorry, Christina. Mighty means powerful, a warrior, a champion, strong and brave. A person of valor means virtue, having ability, integrity of heart, efficient, a person of activity. Now, the dictionary, that's the Hebrew. In the dictionary, mighty means showing strength or power, means powerful and strong. Valor is bravery and courage and prowess. So God is looking for people that are willing to be brave and strong in these last days. Are you, are we, a person, a mighty person of valor? God is looking for us because he wants us to join the team. And you know what? Here's the deal. Saul's team lost. David's team won. There's one final little parallel. Satan, who is on the throne now, loses. Jesus wins. You want to be a part of the winning team or the losing team? Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. So let that be something you take out of here and share with others. Jesus, we thank you so much for your amazing grace, for your awesome word, for the parallels that we see in the pages of Scripture. Lord, help us tonight to be people that have crossed the line, that have said, no, I have defected from the ruler of this world, and I have attached myself to our spiritual David, our King of Kings, Jesus. And let us fight for you. Infuse us with your power. In Jesus' name, amen.